I want you to work really diligently through the rest of this service in preparing your heart for communion. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because the Bible tells us that, in fact, Paul makes it clear that those who receive communion in an unworthy manner are guilty of the cross, putting him there. It's a big deal. It really is a big deal. The question might be asked, well, what do I have to do to be prepared? Is it about church membership? No. Is it about living in a particular part of the community? No. There is one qualification, and that is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, you can deal with that in just a few moments. By lifting up your heart to him in an absolute repentant state of surrender, asking for forgiveness of your rebellious ways, and then asking him to be the Lord of your life. And you will feel that power of grace start to come down. If your heart is sincere before the Lord, you will feel and experience exactly what I described to you earlier. As I was gone, and even earlier this week, I was talking to Sue about preparation for the sermon. And every direction I seemed to go, I just seemed to hit a wall. And of course, there'd been things that the Lord had been dealing with me about and things he challenged in my heart as well. And so one night, as we had an opportunity to just pray for a moment, one of my prayers was, Lord, I need that power of grace to help me to understand what it is that you want for us on Sunday morning. And there's a theme that's been on my heart for probably 3 or 4 weeks now that I want to challenge you with. And my title is A Religion That Works. Because I had to do a little bit of introspection this week and last week. And I'm asking you the question, does your religion work? Does it work? We found ourselves in a situation where we were, one of her brothers was in the hospital, and there were some family issues that were going on relationally, and we were kind of right there. And that question kept going over and over in my mind. While I, a Christian, and I'm not even saying pastor, okay? For the sake of this point, that's not the relevant part. Because I didn't go in a family setting as a pastor, did I? I went as a believer in Christ. And I stood there in that place, and this kept going over and over in my head. Does my religion work in this situation? Does it work in this situation? Is it real in this situation? That's the challenge. In Sunday school, we were in the book of James. And I'm going to go back there just real quick. And in a few minutes, I'm going to have you turn to Colossians chapter 2. But let me read a verse out of the book of James. It's chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My point is, in all the things that I can say about these few verses, I want to make a point first. And that is, there can be a religion that doesn't work. And I know we want to attach everybody else's religion, false religions, to that definition. But James was not talking to the world. He was talking to the church. And so this examination begins to happen. What's happened to us, folks, I know it's happened, is Religion has taken on such a negative connotation in these days. To even use the term, it implies bondage. This young generation doesn't want to be religious. That's the terminology we'll use. And so what it does is it breeds the spirit of just being a free spirit. Okay? Well, let me tell you, in a society like ours, being a free spirit could be pretty dangerous, by the way. It's going to lead you down some paths you can't get out of. So first of all, I want to try and eradicate that thinking, that bondage, that burden that comes as a result of using that term. And I got to tell you, preachers, I'm just as guilty as using religion in a negative connotation, even from a preaching standpoint. There's so many times where I say, I don't want that religious spirit, but I want to walk in the freedom of Christ. So what I do is often when I'm looking for particular definitions and stuff, of course you go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, a great place to start, if you ever want to find good definitions, you go to Noah Webster and go back to the 1800 version. Don't do the updated ones. And let me give you some definition here. Let me just read it to you. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfection of God, in the revelation of His will to man, in man's obligation to obey His commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God. And also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties. It therefore comprehends theology as a system of doctrines or principles as well as practical piety. For the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to His will or His commands is not religion at all. Religion, as distinct from theology, is godliness or real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow man in obedience to divine command, or from love to God and His laws. After reading that, I thought, wow, I know that it's real. I know that it's real, but I find myself so often in practice where my very religion becomes powerless. I know that that's not what God has called us to. And I realize that life has its cycles, okay? We've got our ups and our downs. Life does that to us. I get that. Sometimes we're feeling good about life, sometimes not so good. I want to move away from feelings a little bit. I want to move away from the circumstances of your life. I want to move right immediately to this idea that you have to figure out your own salvation with fear and trembling before a holy God, and that's where your religion is going to be figured out. I can point you in directions, yes, but I'm not going to be able to live it for you. So there was a challenge that just swept into my heart as I'm asking the Holy Spirit, will you prove me? Will you test me? Will you show me, Lord? Show me. If my religion is powerless, will you begin to point out those areas in my life where I am just walking like the living dead? Now, I know that that sounds heavy and it sounds hard in some arenas, but listen, unless you want to experience the fullness of grace and the power of His Word, you've got to start at this place. You've got to start at this place where God has the access to your life so that all these things can be adjusted in you as well. So let me ask a question. And in this case, I'm asking it to myself, does my religion transform me? does it transform me? Does it transform me, first of all, in relationship? That's where it starts. Relationship. Another question. How close is your God to you? How close is He? The Bible tells us that after Jesus came and revealed Himself to humanity, there became a potential closeness of God Himself, where He would not just dwell with His people, He would dwell in His people. How close is your God? Do you live with God in a relationship that is distant? I grew up with the religion that separated God from me. I'm not saying I gained nothing good from that experience. I'm just saying there was a system that created a chasm, a priest. And it wasn't until I had heard something different and saw something different in somebody else that I was like, what? God can be that close to somebody? Because my practice with my relationship with God was one of distance. I didn't realize that I could read the Word and understand the Word. I didn't realize that I could stand before God with a broken, contrite heart and receive direct forgiveness. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. And so there was a religious system that was set up that created a chasm between me and the God that I wanted to serve. I'm not blaming that on the church. I'm blaming that on my lack of experience with Him. And let me just make another statement. Just so that you understand that I don't just play one side of the fence here. Because now that I've come into more of a Protestant experience, where perhaps what we say here is now that gap is closed. There is no priest that I have to go through, that I can be, just be bosom buddies with Christ. Let me tell you what's happened on the other side. Is we have become so familiar with God that we treat Him like a lawn chair. And we have lost that sense of awe and wonder and holiness about who He is. And let me tell you, that's just as much a violation of the relationship as the other is. The verse that I used to you earlier was, figure out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because you're figuring it out before a holy God. You've heard this before, I know, several times. I've said it several times. You hear it in teachings all the time. But you will have just as much of God as you want. Your relationship will be just as close with Him as you want it to be. Colossians chapter 2, let's go there. The little title that my Bible has in this NIV version that I'm using, in chapter 2, right above chapter or verse 6, it says, freedom from human regulations through life with Christ. What an amazing invitation that is. Let's read some of these verses. So then, just as, is everybody where I'm at? Colossians 2, 6. Let me squeak in another exhortation. You know I love to do this part. I know that we're shifting to Bibles on iPhones, and I do the same thing. I got the iPad. I got the Bible on that. Let me just encourage you to do this. Bring your Word with you to church. Not as an, oh, by the way, I have it on my phone with all the other apps. Bring your Bible. And I don't want to qualify that too much, because I would love to just say, get yourself something that's tangible that you can hold on to. I realize that that's my generation. You see, mine's got notes, and it's got, I mark in it, I do all this stuff, and these young people will say, you can do that on your app too. So however it works for you, we have to be a people of the Word. Young people, get in the habit of bringing your Word. Bring it with you to church. I'm going to keep emphasizing that until I hear more pages rustling when I tell you to move, to turn, or clicking going on, or whatever. All right, I'll move on to the sermon. I've been gone for 2 weeks, okay? It's all bottled up. Poor Sue, can you imagine what it's like for her being with this? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live, verse 6, live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity live in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, which is a circumcision of the heart, by the way. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having concealed the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There is so much victory in these verses. I know that the teachers and preachers of this congregation, we could spend years just in these verses. Years. I want to talk to you about this idea of being transformed, because I asked you the question, does your religion transform you? Are you really changed? Or are you just a religious version of the old nature? You know the difference. You know the difference. Am I transformed? I'm telling you this not because I'm looking from this pulpit down at you. I'm telling you this because the Holy Spirit is going after my heart in respect to these things. And I want you to share in the things that I feel that He's bringing an unction to my heart about. Just quickly, I'll bring a synopsis of some of the verses that we just read. Verses 6 and 7. He's saying to us to continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up. What does that mean? Your roots are deep upon the rock. No matter what the storm of life looks like, you can bear under it. Why? Because you're rooted in Christ and you continue to grow. One of the indicators of authentic Christianity is that there is a continued growth that happens in your life. Is that happening? Or is your religion just status quo? It is. It's all bottled up. I got so many things to say. Maybe we'll just stay here until the 4 o'clock meeting over there. Rooted and built up, strengthened in faith, overflowing with thankfulness. Oh, can I be that filled with gratitude towards a God who is so spectacular? But see, we have this attitude, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Although we wouldn't say that with our mouth, we certainly live it with our hearts and our attitudes. Look at verse 8, you see where he promises that we will no longer be held captive by deceptive philosophies and principles of this world. We don't have to be burdened down by the thinking of this world and held captive by those things. You know as well as I do that the place that the enemy has so much victory is right between our ears. There's some of you spend so much time chasing after demons. That isn't your problem. Your problem is you got stinking thinking going on in your head. See, he said the word and the cross has set us free from these things. No longer captive. No longer. In verse 9, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity live in bodily form." And you have been given that fullness in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the deity living in bodily form. What does that simply mean to the church? It simply means if you want to know who God is, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, you look at Christ. You study Christ. You embrace Christ. You know Christ. You chase after Christ, and you will know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen? Dying to self. There should be cheering going on right now. Putting off the sinful nature. How good are you at doing that? How many of you are taking those old, tattered, raggy, nasty garments and you're ripping them from your life? It is an act of your will. Oh, Pastor Dan, you don't know how much I struggle with this sin and that sin. It's because you want to. I'll get you. And you shut this one off, and I'll go down there. I don't care. You pray for Matt. He's apparently got issues in his life that he needs to deal with. Putting off that sinful nature, buried with him in baptism. Buried. That's not something that the church likes to talk about anymore. Dying to self. Why? Because we want to embrace all the warm fuzzies of Christianity. You can't get to the warmth of Christianity until that nature that wants to destroy you is put to death. It's part of the empowerment of your religion. I'm trying to get you to see that your religion has to start working. And the way that it's going to start working out there is if it starts to work in here. And the way that it works in here is to know that it transforms your life. Living through faith in the power of God is what the author said. Verses 13 through 15, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." We're going to celebrate that with communion together. The forgiveness of my sin. How many of you have had things in your life that if I was to put them up on the screen, you would climb under the chair? But guess what? They're not going to come up there. Why? Because the Father says, "As far as the east is from the west, I will remember them against you no more." The enemy wants to bring it up from time to time, doesn't he? because he wants you condemned. He wants you paralyzed. But don't forget that the forgiveness of your sin is in correlation to your obedience. You got that? Your sins are forgiven. He, the Lord, disarms the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Did you know that your battle is not against flesh and blood? According to Ephesians 6:12, it says, your battle is against the rulers. Your battle is against the authorities. Your battle is against the powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those are not quite as tangible. Put yourself to the test this morning. All right? Here you go. Here's your test. I'm talking about a religion that transforms me, you. The first question is, do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength? That's found in Deuteronomy 6:5, by the way. When the Lord quoted that, the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. The complete person, giving over to a sovereign God that he may do whatever he will in my life for the benefit of his kingdom and the glory of his name and the benefit of my own life as well. But there's a secondary portion to that. How many of you are loving those who have or will not do anything for you personally? Let me take it just a step further as the Lord did. How many of you are loving on those who have despitefully used you? A neighbor? A co-worker, a previous relationship, a sister, a brother, a mom, a dad. I will tell you, you can tell if your religion is transforming if you can see the love of the Lord come from you into their lives, towards them. Is that too much? Is this too much? Do you want to take the test? Do you want to know whether you have authentic Christianity going on in your life? Because the question is, the statement, first of all, is that I'm telling you that in this beautiful holy book is a religion that works. There's a religion that works. It transforms the mind and the heart and the spirit and the soul of anyone who will believe and practice its words. How much are you going to cut yourself short? Or how much do you want to live in the victory that's found in it? Transformed in my relationships. I have to be, Lord. Because before I knew you, I was separated from you by will and by choice. Lord, now that I have been born again, now that I have tasted of the bread of life, now that I have drank from the fountain, it'll come. Now that I have experienced you, am I now in pursuit of you? Or do I wait for you to pursue me? See, he already did. He already pursued you. Right here. He's done everything that he can do to create that access that you now have. Do you remember when the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom? It was to let us in. Some think that it was just because the glory of God was going to come out. I'm telling you, it's to allow us to go into his presence now through Christ. It's real. Your worship. How has your worship been transformed? Are you different in that respect? You know, to some degree, I'm talking about singing songs of praise in a corporate setting. But worship is a lifestyle, isn't it? Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just an action that we do in church. It's a lifestyle. And I believe that Romans 12 speaks it the best. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. That's reasonable. It's the least we can do is to offer our bodies. Again, these are all tests. Authentic. Is my religion working? Is it working for me? Now, in church, we talk a lot about born again. It's real. Being born again is real. How many of you know that when a child is born physically, it's a real experience? Mothers? It's the real deal, isn't it? All of a sudden, there's this separation of two lives that happen. It's real. When that baby draws a breath and cries for the first time, and celebration begins to happen. Why would Jesus use that terminology to describe what happens spiritually to the individual? The reason is because spiritual birth is that real. It's that tangible. It's that transforming. It's that much to those of us who believe in Him. Yes, am I telling you the truth? It is the truth. But I describe to you about a transforming experience. When that baby was in its mother's womb, there was zero responsibilities. Just hanging out. It's all I do, just hang out. Hang out and grow. But all of a sudden, when birth came, life started to change, didn't it? When I came to the Lord for the first time, I felt like I was just hanging out with God. But as that growth began to happen, I began to realize that there was a responsibility that I had. Born again, a new creation. Yes? The old must die. Behold, something new must happen. I'm talking about a new existence. The Bible says, I don't know what this all looks like, but the Bible tells us and defines to us, I have a new name written down in glory. There's a song, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. I remember thinking, oh, I don't care if I get to heaven and find out my name is Rastus Sneezelberry. If I get to heaven and I hear, hey, Rastus, yes, it's me, it's me. You don't like Rastus Sneezelberry? Then stay out of my area. Because it's going to be on my mailbox. All I can tell you is I don't know what it all looks like, but I'm walking a journey towards that end. I am looking for transformation, a transformation that is so real in this life that I become something that I was not because of the redemptive work of Christ. A new name, a new existence, a new identity. With that comes a new authority. Remember when the prodigal son came home and the father put the ring on his finger and the robe over him? He had that place before he left. The problem was his heart didn't understand that he was a son. Now you get the privilege to walk in that kind of power. You get the privilege of walking in that kind of authority. And I say that with all sense of humility. The prodigal son, he came home and he said, "Dad, all's I will do in your house is serve. That's all I deserve. That's all I need. You just let me stay here." And the father said, "Oh, no, son. You are my boy. You are my boy. You have my blood in your veins. And I put my authority over your heart and over your life." You know how different it had to be after that? The big problem now, the second son didn't get it. True? A new destiny. Because I have been born again, I no longer have to look at the things of this world, but now be transformed in the way that I can worship God. Because he has called me to something new and fresh. A transformed worship. Is this part of what you have? Is this what your religion looks like? Does your religion work? Does it work? I need for you to understand that your religion has to work outside of these walls. It is not my responsibility to carry you from week to week. My role in your life, this pastor understands his role. My role is to stir faith. That's what God has called me to do. You read the word, you get before God, and I will come into this place and I will stir that which you have worked to put inside of you. Did you get that? Now, a transformed purpose. Why? Why you? What's your life for? What's it about? I hope there's not many of you that say, "I have no idea why God has created me." You see, your Christian purpose is beyond just natural life survival. Christianity is not just to get you through the day. No. It's about having a grander purpose that goes way beyond what you are able to absorb in intelligence and talent and abilities in all different facets. Christianity supersedes that. It goes to a purpose that must be empowered by grace in order to fulfill it. I've given you my own testimony several times as to how agonizing it was when I started to realize that God had called me to preach. No. I said, "God, I will do anything but public speaking." It was terrifying, absolutely terrifying. And as I stumbled through the first times that I did it, it was confirmed to me that this was not my calling. It was hideous. In my own world, it was terrible. I can still see in front of me 14 pages of yellow binder notes. And now, of course, I can preach off a sticky note, right? But I'm just simply saying, to God be the glory. Because it's his grace. He has called me to a purpose beyond what I could have accomplished myself. My life was heading in a totally different direction. I mean, I had success in mind, but it had nothing to do with this. Absolutely nothing to do with this. And yet God had a bigger plan. And you know what? His plan was bigger than I. His plan was bigger than me. I feel so sorry for those of you who walk alone. And your vision in life has nothing to do but yourself. I believe that the death of the soul is when a man stands alone. And I mean humanity. Men, women, children. I believe that the death of the soul is when you cannot get that you have a purpose that is farther beyond I. It's further beyond me. And the power of Christianity is found in the investment that we have through the purpose of God in our lives into others. We all long for change, don't we? Aren't we always looking for change in some form? Aren't we? I'm not saying that that's an evil thing. I think in some respects, sanctified, it's a good thing. Why? Why do I say that? Because we serve a magnificent creative God. Everything I see God do, it grows, it changes, it transforms, it moves, it comes alive. It's everything I see the enemy do, it's destruction, it's death, it's tearing down, it's paralyzing, it's true, true. So God is giving us, he's offering us something different. Change is not a bad word. We all long for that, I believe. I believe it's a God thing to desire that. But everything that changes in my life must be under the headship of Jesus Christ. I told you, I say this all the time now. He's just a genius creator. I love him so much because the more I realize him in how magnificent he is, it stirs my heart to such a level of believing outside of myself and living in that transforming power. So here's my conclusion for you before we have communion. And I'm going to ask it to myself first. Does my religion transform me? Does it? Say that in your heart. God, does my religion transform me? Am I different? Have I changed? Am I growing? Am I filled with life? Am I living outside of my own life? My own eyes and my own me's. And let me ask you another question that's tandem to this one. Does your religion transform others? Do you really make a difference spiritually in somebody else's life? Do you take them to a higher place in Christ because of their exposure to your life? You see, if you don't have the first, you're not going to have the second. You get what I'm saying to you? And let me tell you, church, the enemy wants to wear you down. Yes? He wants to wear you down. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants your heart to be heavy. And he usually does that through emotions and the mental state. He wants you tired physically. He wants you emotionally a wreck. He wants you flip-flopping from every wind of doctrine. He wants you blowing from side to side. And I want to tell you right now, to those of you who know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, hold true to your born-again life. Hold true to that born-again experience. Believe that the cross really did matter in your life, no matter what you feel like. It doesn't change the truth. There's one who is a liar. He will tell you lies, and he will minimize the power of the cross. The beautiful thing is, in being truly born again, you are no longer living by circumstances or by chance. Your life is in the hands of a sovereign God. And the wolf cannot touch one little piece of fuzz on your little lamb body unless he is given permission from above. Because you are no longer under his dominion. You are now a child of the King. And I want to encourage you to start living that way. Because you are a new vehicle of God's glory, intended to live out the fullness of God through the entire Godhead and through faith, living out the power of God in your own life. Worship team, come on up. One last question for you. What is holding you back in your Christian walk? What's holding you back? What is it? What is that roadblock? What is that hindrance that stops you from experiencing all the things that Pastor Dan has talked about this morning? My encouragement to you is you deal with it now as we move towards communion together. We're going to take communion. We'll finish with a couple worship songs, and we'll be out of here just singing the praises of the King. Ushers, come on up. I spoke to you already about communion and how important it is that you take of this in a worthy manner. This beautiful symbol of God's power and His grace on the cross, He told us to remember His death until He comes. Why remember His death? Because it was so vital to my life. It was the reason I'm born again. It's the reason that I'm made new. It's the reason that I can be transformed. And so the Lord takes all of the bread of His body and He scatters it among the multitude. To whoever will, He's saying, come and eat. Come and eat. We're going to fill our plates this afternoon at 4 o'clock. How is it that this little wafer can bring more nourishment than an entire banquet table of food? You solve that mystery. Go ahead and pass them out.